The lesson I want to speak to you today is simply titled, I Am Not Ashamed. And it comes from the passage in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, where Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. And by the way, the scripture says that God chose us for salvation even before the foundations of the earth were laid. Who's given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, Paul said. For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Our lives are filled with embarrassing moments. We do things that sometimes we say something that's ridiculous, or we do something that's embarrassing or silly, and sometimes it's not that we did it, but that we got caught in the process. And I don't mean doing something wrong. I mean doing something where I walked into Paula's house yesterday for the second time and was too busy yapping to pay attention to where my feet were. And I caught that little step that's about that high in her entryway and crashed into her mirrors on her closet doors and did everything but knock them off their hinge and break them. That was embarrassing, because everybody had the same reaction. Are you okay? And I just got up and laughed. I said, that's the second time I've done that. You know, okay, whoopee-doo. So I gave you a laugh. And those of you who skipped the party last night missed it. Anyway, but the fact of the matter is, as we think about these things, we have things that happen to us that, quite frankly, we'd really rather hadn't been seen. You know, I've fallen lots of times in my life, and I just usually try not to do it when everybody's looking. But I want to ask you a question. How do you feel about your service to God? Have you ever been embarrassed because of your faith? I have, but let me tell you why. I've not been embarrassed to be a Christian. But sometimes I've been embarrassed because I didn't feel like I was adequate to answer somebody's question, or I had done something that I really wish I hadn't done, and especially wish in some ways, and don't take this the wrong way, I know when I do wrong, and I take care of that with me and God, but I sure wish I hadn't done it where other people saw it. And it's not just because I don't want to be seen doing something wrong. But I know that people look at me as an example. I tell people all the time, you are an example. The question is not, are you an example? But the question is, are you a good one? Because all of us are examples in everything that we do. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Your car being in the parking lot today is an example to our neighbors of the importance and priority that we put on being right here, right now. And so I will admit freely that there have been times where I have been embarrassed as a Christian. I hope that I can say honestly that I have never been embarrassed to be a Christian, but I have been embarrassed as one. Paul encouraged the young Timothy in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let me ask you a question. Why can we say that we don't need to be ashamed? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when we compare the good news of the gospel to the junk that the world puts in front of us, If I had the cure for cancer, if I had the cure for seasonal allergies or the common cold or COVID, if I had the cure for engines in your car lasting 100,000 miles instead of 1 million miles, I'd be thrilled to be able to share that with people, but somehow we struggle to share the testimony of our Lord. And I know that we live in an area, and I am not pointing fingers for the specifics, but we live in an area right now that I've never lived in anything like this before, with the huge Muslim influences here. And I find it fascinating that Diana was talking about one of her grandkids, a grandkid, right? Came home from school and was telling the parents, they're teaching us about Ramadan. You can't talk about Christ. You can't talk about the Bible. You can't talk about that. But we're going to promote Muslimism, the Muslim faith in public schools? Yeah, I know they do. And the fact of the matter is, we should not be embarrassed to tell the truth about God's word. But sometimes, because of public sentiment and sometimes because of public opinion, we tend to shy back from it. And we may not be embarrassed to be Christians, but sometimes we find ourselves embarrassed to share that with others. And I'll be the first to admit, I have been in that place. And not very long ago, I've had times where I think, I just don't know what I can say. And then I realize I did know what to say. I just didn't have the courage to step up and say it at that moment in time. We need to follow the guidance that Paul was giving the young Timothy, where he said, don't be ashamed. Let's go to something. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Actually, I was about to jump and I realize I'm right there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed in and persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And Paul was at times a prisoner, literally in shackles, literally jailed. I want to ask you a question. And I want you to be really honest about this in your own mind. I want you to give, I don't want you to say it, but I want your knee-jerk reaction. What would be the first thing you would think if you heard that Rob Spear was hauled away by the police and put in jail today? Thanks, Diana. She laughed. Well, that's probably because she'd be sitting right next to me. But anyway, but the fact of the matter is, I really wonder sometimes what did he do wrong? What if, and I wonder how far we are in this country from being arrestable because we stand on the truth of God's word.
They're doing.
Do we speak out against homosexuality? Do we speak out against sin? You know what? We named the big ones. Oh, homosexuality is a horrible thing, and premarital sex is a horrible thing, and we talk of drugs and all the things. Sin separates us from God. It doesn't say big sins separate us and little sins are okay. No, sin separates us from God. And so the fact of the matter is, we need to make sure that we are not ashamed. Paul suffered prison. Paul suffered shipwreck. Paul suffered beatings. Paul suffered humiliation. Paul suffered in many of the ways that Christ himself suffered. And that is a reflection. It's actually a foreshadowing of the Jesus in many of those regards. But the fact of the matter is, as we look at that, we need to say, Paul was not ashamed. Peter was not ashamed. Now, Peter was ashamed at one point, but he made up for it, didn't he? Peter denied Jesus. I wonder how many times we don't realize it that we may ourselves have denied Jesus. I'm going to go back to Everett for just a minute. This lesson is not about Everett Heaton. But when his father speaks about him encouraging the doctors and the nurses and the caretakers and the people who are in the offices, I have been in hospitals and nursing homes where I have heard people cursing God and saying, "Why are you allowing me to suffer this way?" Here you have a young man, father of four, wife who loves him, parents who love him, siblings who love him, a congregation who loves him, a preacher, a faithful preacher of the Word of God. And we can say, "God, why are you allowing this young man, this servant of yours to suffer so mightily?" Why did God let his own son die on the cross? Because we need to remember, and we sing the song, "This world is not my home." Who is this Jesus that we follow? I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, short reading. "For unto us a child is born." I thought it was so interesting that we sang "Joy to the World" today, knowing that this verse was in my song. I cannot understand how many times this happens where some major connection happens between our song service and what I'm preaching. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That's the Jesus we serve, this one who Isaiah was pointing to, who would be called all these wonderful things. Isaiah never met Jesus, but he talked about him. He knew about him. He pointed to him. He said he's coming. But look at that, those descriptions, wonderful. You know, that word wonderful, we use it in a different way than some places use that. When President Kennedy was shot, my grandfather was with a group of preachers in Nigeria, and one of the preachers fell back in his chair when he heard the news, and he said, "Wonderful." But that's not what he said. He said, "Wonderful." And what he meant was, it is full of wonder. How could somebody do such a horrible thing? How his mind was boggled by the fact that somebody would assassinate an American president. And when we think of the wonder that is God, the power, the immensity of his glory, the mercy, the grace, the patience, the kindness, it ought to cause our minds to wonder, how could one person have all of that? And not just have it, but have it for me. Counselor, someone that we can go to and say, "I have this problem, help me through it." Mighty God, in the beginning, God created. And John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything that was made through him, by him, and for him. And we beheld his glory." He came, we know that that's pointing specifically to Jesus. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We look at who God is. We look at who the Son of God is. And I ask you, what reason could we possibly have to be ashamed of declaring his name? But you know, one of the things we're called to do as Christians is to confess Jesus. That doesn't mean confess my sins. That's repentance. Confessing Jesus is say, he is my Savior. Without him, I am nothing. With him, I have everything. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the door, the light, all the things that we read about Jesus. And we need to be declaring that not just with our mouths, but with our actions, with our words, with our thoughts. The people of the world should see us and say, that person's different. Now, I've been called different all my life, but that's because of other things. You know, I haven't fit the mold of a lot of people in some ways. That's okay. That's me. That's my personality. But that's not the different we're talking about. The different that I'm supposed to be is a different that when people see me, they're not supposed to see me. They're supposed to see him. Look at the words of Peter in Matthew, the 16th chapter. In Matthew 16, and let's just skip straight to verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that question was in response to Jesus' question, "Who men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said, "I'm going to make this a whole lot more pointed. Who do you say that I am?" And I ask you today, right now, who do you say that Jesus is? I hope that we can have the same kind of an answer that Peter had when he said, "You are the Christ, the Christ." Christ meant the anointed of God. You are the anointed of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but rather my Father who is in heaven." And he said, "Upon this rock," and by the way, the rock there was not Peter himself, but the faith that Peter expressed, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And we recognize that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by the way, not was, but is the Son of God. Who is this Jesus Christ we follow? Well, let's look at the words of Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and there at verse 15. While you're turning there, I want you to think back to the hospital, wherever it is, laying in a bed right now. I don't know if there's a doctor or a nurse in his room right now, but let's assume for a moment there is. Imagine Everett speaking out to that doctor and saying, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" What kind of a response do you suppose that doctor might give? "You really think there's a Jesus? If there is, why is he letting you lay there in that bed? Aren't you supposed to be a servant of his? Aren't you a preacher?" That might be one answer. But maybe the answer would be, "You're an amazing person. Look at you, in the process of dying and refusing to quit preaching. That Jesus that you serve must be something else. I need to learn more." I don't know. I'm just spitballing here. But the fact of the matter is, we recognize that it's so easy for the world to call out God because they don't understand who he is. Let's look at what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." And then he starts talking about even the powers of earth, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. That word "before" means, just like we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, Jesus was before everything because he is God. Jesus predates anything that can be measured by man because in the beginning, God created. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. So Jesus predates anything that relates to man himself. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. I'm going to be just a little bit smart aleck here. We might say, "Well, I've seen Star Wars. I thought the Force is what held everything together." No, it isn't the Force. It's God. It's Jesus. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In him, all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Eminence meaning authority and power. Preeminence meaning before all of that. He is first. That's pretty impressive when we think about the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the creator and the sustainer of life, and it's all because of him. So we've read the words of people like the prophet Isaiah and Peter and Paul. But who does Jesus say that Jesus is? Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. John is speaking. He says, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice of the trumpet saying," and now he's quoting Jesus, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches who are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea." We recognize that Jesus refers to him as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Have you ever noticed, and I'm not, the Amazon label? And the Amazon label has that little swooshy thing, and it's and give me just a second here. It's Amazon, and there's a swoop that does like this. And if you notice, it doesn't go to the N, it goes to the Z. Everything from A to Z. That's what Amazon is using that little symbolism in their advertising for. We've got everything from A to Z. If you need it, we've got it. Jesus says, "I'm not the A to Z. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm before it all. I'm after it all. I am all." That's Jesus. By the way, I'm not comparing Jesus to Amazon. I'm just using that as an illustration to how we use language. But Jesus uses that language to say, "I'm all of that." Let's go to verse 17 and 18 of that same of I'm sorry. Got the wrong. I got the wrong verse written down there. One, eight. Nope, I don't either. I was looking at a footnote. Sorry. Okay. Let's look at 17 to and he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Again, now quoting Jesus, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Go back to the previous passage. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to the of Hades and of death. Write these things that you've seen," and so forth. Continue with me to chapter to now all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, to chapter 22, and let's go all the way down to the middle of the chapter to verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the one who lives was dead. Behold, I live forevermore, holding the keys to heaven and the keys to death and the keys to Hades. And the root and the offspring of David," that goes back to the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, that he would be, that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That bright and morning star, what's that bright and morning star? The guidepost of navigation, whether on land or on sea, before GPS and before satellites and before road maps and all that, they've navigated by the stars. And Jesus said, "I'm the star that you navigate by." You know that Lord that everybody else knew, that Jesus speaks about himself? We can know him too. We can know his faithfulness and his dependableness. We can see he was able to aid those who were tempted. Go to Hebrews very quickly, to Hebrews chapter 2, and there at verse 18, where the Hebrew writer says it simply this way: "For he himself, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." If when I'm struggling, I can know that I can turn to Jesus because he understands. He's been there. He can save those who come to God through him. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. I want someone who can save me. When I turn to somebody and I need help, I want somebody who's stronger, better, more knowledgeable than I am. I want somebody who can help me. I don't need help from somebody who's less than me. I need somebody help from more than me. And in Hebrews 7:25 is therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, meaning there's nothing that Jesus cannot reach. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for us. If you want to go to God, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer says that we go to God through him and that he makes intercession. You know what an intercessor is? That's that mediator. That we go to God, we come to God through him, and he presents us to the Father. He is able to transform our lowly bodies, these earthly bodies, into something glorious. Go, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and there at verse 21, where Paul says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We will not enter heaven looking like this. This is an earthly bag of bones. Everett's about to leave his behind. When our friends Simon and Teresa Harris lost their 16-year-old daughter to cancer, there were several people who came to them, said, we're so sorry. And they said, why are you sorry? Well, Kelsey never got to go on her first date. Kelsey never had a boyfriend. Kelsey didn't get to drive a car. Kelsey didn't do this, and Kelsey didn't get to do that. Standing in front of their daughter's casket, they comforted me and Becky and several hundred, literally several hundred people who proceeded to go past that casket. And we were all just bawling our eyes out. And Simon said, you got it wrong. Kelsey didn't miss anything. She's got it all. We're the ones who are missing out. She's where we're wanting to be. Can't wait to transform this lowly body to a glorious body. Now, let me tell you something. Paul said, I'm torn. I want to be here, but I want to be there. And I can, Paul said, there's so much work I need to do for the Lord, and we all have that. I've got a grandchild on the way. I want to meet that. We call him Blueberry, but him, her, whatever. We don't know if it's a boy or girl either. I've got three living grandchildren outside of the womb that I want to watch grow up as long as I can. I've got a wife who I love dearly, who I want to spend more days with. And I've got a church family that means everything to me. And I hope God will give us as much time together as we can possibly have. But when it's over, I want to share that glorious body that Jesus provides for me. And as it says in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 28, that he'll give eternal life to those who come to him, because no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. In our knowledge of him, we never need to feel embarrassed. And I'll tell you how you can be less and less embarrassed about Jesus. The better you know him, the more you'll love him. And I know that, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but sometimes I can be a little off-putting to people. But when they get to know me, most of them like me. And the ones who don't, oh well, I can't change them. My mom was one of the warmest people you could ever meet. But people who didn't know her thought she was cold and aloof. Those of us who knew her couldn't understand that. But if you got to know my mom, there was none better. Oh, yeah, there is. Jesus. And the better you know him, the more you'll defend him, and the more you'll love him, and the more you'll know he loves you. How do we know him? Well, we've got to know the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If you want to know Jesus, if you really want to know Jesus, dig into his book. Learn him. Study him. Know him in every way that he can. You know everything about Jesus? No, you can only know what's revealed, but I'll tell you what you can know about Jesus, everything you need to know. Because if we needed to know it, it's been revealed. If we don't need to know it, we'll find out later. Knowledge is the key. You know what a key does, don't you? Key opens doors. Key starts things. Key gives access. And knowledge is our access point to Christ. And when we have that knowledge, we will not be ashamed of him. So today, I want you to think very carefully about your relationship with God, with Jesus. Everett is not your savior. But maybe Everett can help save you today. Because there lies in a bed in Trenton, Florida today, a young man on his deathbed who loves Jesus and is not embarrassed to share his name. And I just hope that somebody one day will say the same of Rob Spear. He was not ashamed to wear the name and to proclaim the glory of our Savior. If you're ashamed of him today, there's a solution. Get to know him better. And if you know him and you find yourself lacking, we stand ready to help you in whatever your needs are. And if that means rendering first obedience this day to becoming a child of his, we stand ready to help you, whatever your needs might be. Think about it while we stand and sing.